This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Okay, so we are carrying on our series, The Questions Jesus Asked, and we're going to be turning to John chapter 13 this morning to consider a question that Jesus asked that's recorded there. So if you have a Bible nearby where you're seated, you can open it up in the New Testament in John's Gospel, and we're chapter 13. We're just going to read the first 17 verses. So it's just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "you must not just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Okay, moving from John chapter 13 for a moment, I want you to imagine you're at home and the doorbell rings. And you go to the door, and standing at the door is King Charles. And before you can say anything, because you're lost for words, he says, "I'm here to wash your toilets." "Sorry, what did you say?" "I'm here to clean your toilets." "No, you are not going anywhere near my toilets. Why are you here?" And he says the same thing. Anyway, you refuse, he leaves, you go back indoors. A few moments later, the doorbell rings again. You open the door, Taylor Swift. "Hello, why are you here?" "Oh, I'm here to cut your toenails." "You're here to do what?" "You're not going anywhere near my toenails. Have you seen my toenails?" "I don't care what your toenails look like. I'm here to cut your toenails." You refuse and you send Taylor Swift. I know it's hard to get that in your head, but you send Taylor Swift away. close the door, you go back into your house. The doorbell rings for a third time. And you think, now who could it be this time? You go to the door, you open the door, and there before you standing is Sir David Attenborough. He says, I'm here to clean your drains. You say, you're having a laugh. David, you're not cleaning my drains. And you send him away. And here, what we have is one of those moments in John 13 where Jesus does something that you never would have imagined. Knowing who Jesus is, what he is offering to do. It just seems ridiculous. Foot washing in Israel in Bible times was not only considered an unpleasant task for a slave, but no Jewish slave, no Jew was ever allowed to do such a task. You got a non-Jew to wash the feet. Still today, in the Middle Eastern culture, the feet are considered the least and the dirtiest part of the body because they walk on the dirt of the ground. To wash another person's feet was and still is to this day a demeaning task, a task that no one wants to do and a task that you wouldn't ask anybody else to do. Yet Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and in washing his disciples' feet, he demonstrates the importance of humility. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, writes, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. Humility, humanity, all these words derive from the Latin word humus. And humus means ground, it means dirt, it means the earth. And here in John 13, we're told that Jesus gets down on his hands and knees on the ground. And he washes off the dirt, the humus, in an act that is just filled with humility. And this is the very one who command healing in our bodies, command life to return to the dead. He could command the wind and the waves, command spirits to submit and obey. All of heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. Yet here he was down on his hands and knees washing his disciples' feet. And then he asks, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you get what I've done for you? What Jesus does helps us understand the significance, the importance, the value of humility. First of all, the significance of Jesus choosing to act in humility, with humility. And secondly, the significance of you and I doing the same and choosing to act with humility. First of all, let's think of the significance of Jesus choosing to act with humility. What happened in that room in Jerusalem impacted the whole world. The humility that Jesus revealed, not only in washing his disciples' feet, but later in dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins and doing so as the Son of God, was in such stark contrast to the Greek and Roman religions of the day. In Greek and Roman thought, they believed humility was to be despised. It was a sign of weakness, not power. In Greek and Roman thought, they upheld pride. They upheld you being proud of what you have, proud of who you are. We lean your power and authority as you see fit. In Greek and Roman religious thought, they believed that humility was something to be despised. And in the world of the ancient Greeks and the Romans, the god Zeus, considered father of all the gods and humans, stood in Olympus demanding people's attention and terrifying everyone into submission. Zeus was to be admired and imitated in how he was. But Jesus was different. Humility of Jesus wasn't a sign of weakness, actually quite the opposite. It was a sign of immeasurable strength. Because Jesus Christ was so secure in his identity, not only as the Son of God, but Lord of all, King of kings, one with the Father and the Spirit, he could, if he chose, and he did, to give himself to us. What is it that Rick Warren said? Not thinking less of himself, but thinking of himself less. He knew he was. He didn't think any less of himself, but he thought of himself less. Jesus offered himself to guarantee our freedom from sin and death, because how much he valued us, even above his own comfort, his own position, his own privilege. Jesus Christ behaves in a completely different way to the Greek and the Roman gods of the day. The Son of God, without sin, stoops so low to die on a cross, a place not only of death, but also of oppression and shame. It represented that to all people. And worse than even that, on the cross, Scripture tells us that Jesus was under God's curse and bore all of God's wrath. God's perfect, sinless, spotless Son willingly became filthy. Willingly took all that shame, all the sin of the world, so that we can be forgiven, completely clean, righteous, holy. God's perfect, sinless, spotless Son. You know, it's summed up beautifully in Philippians. You go to Philippians chapter 2, and the way Paul summed it up is this. In chapter 2, verse 3-8, he says, "Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another," he goes on to say, "have the same mindset," have the same mind, same attitude as Jesus Christ, "who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." There is no way you and I can reach God, but here is God reaching down to us and meeting us where we are. To believe that a God would do such a thing was unheard of in the Greek and Roman world. But what happened in that room when Jesus chose to wash his disciples' feet didn't just challenge the core beliefs of the ancient world. It may even challenge your beliefs today. It may actually challenge what you believe today. For example, when ethical issues are debated about end-of-life care or abortion, the point is made that medics and scientists should not play God. Do you see what's implied about God's character there? Underlying this reaction is the belief of a God who imposes himself upon us, who's dictatorial, authoritarian. And when we say, "she thinks she's God," it's not a compliment. In our culture, someone acquires godlike status if they are sexually attractive, have great wealth, amazing talent or professionally successful. Intelligence, beauty, physical ability are not only to be admired and desired for yourself, but if you achieve it, you should be proud of it and use it to your advantage with no expectation in our culture. No expectation that you need to consider others. You earned it. You do what you want with it. And that is the attitude of the dominant culture around us. Many people today don't even know or even understand what Jesus has done for them. We just celebrated Easter. Many people don't know exactly what they celebrated yet. As a nation, we've eaten 80 million Easter eggs. We've spent £2 billion on those Easter eggs. 14 million people went on holiday as part of Easter. But the question Jesus asked, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what you've just marked or maybe even celebrated? Peter had the wrong idea about Jesus, and many people still don't understand Jesus or have any idea of God. They have the wrong idea. And Peter had the wrong idea about Jesus. He didn't understand why Jesus needed to wash his feet. That's why Jesus told Peter he needs to let Jesus wash his feet, because only then, and having had that done to him, he will understand. He needs to accept Jesus' act of humility, and only having received that gift, only then would Peter understand how much he is loved and how much Jesus is prepared to do for him. Indeed, within a matter of days, Peter would stand and watch Jesus die on the cross. And a couple of days later, he'd meet him, having risen from the tomb. Peter would come to accept more fully Jesus' great love, not only for him, but the whole world. And understanding this, Peter's life was changed forever, but the course of history was changed forever. This man who washes people's feet has changed the course of history. The significance of Jesus choosing to act with humility and with so much to lose for our sake, yet fully trusting in the will of the Heavenly Father, fully trusting, even though in the Garden of Gethsemane he really struggled. He was on his knees, he was in tears, he was begging, there must be another way. But once he got up onto his feet, he fully trusted in the will of the Father. The humility of Jesus not only reveals how much we are valued and loved, it also gives us confidence that we, trusting in the love of our Heavenly Father, can go out and also act with humility. So what is the significance then of us choosing to act with humility? We see the significance of Jesus choosing to act with humility, but what's the significance then of you and I doing it? After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, I've set you an example. You should do as I've done. Of course, this specific example that Jesus chose, foot washing, was a particular act at a particular time and place for a particular group of people. Jesus chose foot washing as an act of humility. In another time of place, with a different group of people, a couple of years ago, the Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, he was standing at the door of the cathedral. The crowds were leaving, shaking his hand, thanking him, and one little boy came up to him. And he looked up at John, and he said, "Why do you believe in God?" The Archbishop looked down at the little boy. And as he looked down at him, he noticed that his shoelace was untied. So he got down on his hands and his knees, and he began to tie the little boy's shoelace. And he said, "When I was a child, a little boy like you, someone told me that Jesus could be my friend. So when I went home that night, I got down on my knees at the side of my bed and I asked Jesus to be my friend. And you know what? He still is. He finished tying his laces and he stood up. And the wee boy left the cathedral. And apparently, you could have heard a pin drop. This grand archbishop on his hands and knees, tying this little boy's feet and looking him straight in the eye and telling him about Jesus. That left an impression on people. People still tell that story today. Acts of humility break into our world in such a way that we are amazed by them. Because there's not a lot of it out there. That was just one act of humility, but there are opportunities for many others. Such as listening to others before you speak. Being willing to listen and learn. Being teachable. Not needing to have the last word. Choosing to set aside your schedule to give of your time with little reward or none. Giving your best, but not needing for it to be celebrated. Running a business with regard for people before profit. Being generous without anyone else knowing or seeking any self-gain. Not being precious about what we have and what we own, but taking every opportunity to share. Not being annoyed if someone doesn't acknowledge your kindness or take time to say thank you, because that's not why you did it. Celebrating the success of others, no matter how small. Befriend the friendless or the unlovable. Not judge others by their appearance, their speech, or their upbringing. To seek not the destruction of your enemies, but to pray for them. To be willing to be inconvenienced. And to always be thankful. Little acts that are done with humility. In the 17th century, an Anglican priest, William Law, he wrote a book called A Devout and Holy Life. It was a book that inspired William Wilberforce to lead the movement to abolish the slave trade. Wouldn't necessarily recommend you read it. It's 17th century language. But there's something that he says in it that is so helpful for us thinking about humility. He says this. He says, "Let every day be a day of humility. Condescending, that's lowering, to all the weakness and infirmities of our fellow creatures, covering their frailties, loving their excellencies, encouraging their virtues, relieving their wants, rejoicing in their prosperities, caring for their distresses, receiving their friendship, overlooking their unkindness, forgiving their malice, being a servant of servants, condescending, that is lowering, to the lowest offices of the lowest of mankind." Let every day be a day of humility, seeking every opportunity to follow the example of Jesus. Not only because we understand what he did, but why he did it. But why should we then go and do the same? See, the significance of us choosing to act with humility in doing so is that we draw others to Jesus. Jesus has given you a gift, and you need to share it with others. Many people don't know God. They don't know how much they are loved by God. They don't know what Jesus has done for them through the cross, his resurrection. I've been watching recently The Pilgrimage. I don't know if you've watched it on the BBC. It's been on Friday evenings for the last 3 weeks. And one of the individuals brought up in a public school, a school that had the Church of England inputting into their services that they had, and he asked the question, was Jesus actually an historical figure? He thought it was just a fairy tale. Many people don't know Jesus. They have no value other than what they give themselves or others place on them. They have no way to stop the cycle of sin in their life and its consequences. They have no wisdom other than human insight or intellect. They have no strength in suffering other than their own. They have no hope after death. This is your family. This is your friends. These are your colleagues who need to meet this Jesus who washes feet. And they'll meet this Jesus through you. Humility is not weak. It is extremely powerful. And I want to finish by inviting you to read again together from Philippians chapter 2, because I didn't finish the passage. I stopped. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I began by reading, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then it goes on to say, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage, read in all its fullness, comes to the point of describing how God transformed Jesus from the lowest, weakest, most shameful point of death to this moment of the highest, the strongest, the greatest, the most honorable place. When we have the same mindset as Jesus, when we have that same attitude of humility, in a similar way, acting with humility, we will share with his glory. God will work powerfully in us and through us. Do you see the final thing Jesus says in John chapter 13 in verse 17? The last four words there, you will be blessed. If you get down there, you will be blessed. But you have to go down there. You have to go low. You have to go to the place of humility for God to bless you and bring you to the place of glory. I asked you at the very start to imagine standing in your house and the front door ringing. I want you to imagine again. But think of a time when you've been in the company of someone who radiates humility. Your shoulders relax. Your heart beats a little bit slower, and you just let go because you're in the company of somebody who's not judging you. They're not criticizing you. They've accepted you as you are. You're seen, you're heard, you're loved. In our culture, humility is rare, but it's precious and it's powerful. Perhaps that's why so many people of all ages and backgrounds find Jesus approachable. Because humility, when you get down low, allows people to take down their walls. And they meet you as they are. Because you're meeting them as they are. Jesus was so approachable. He's somebody's company you didn't want to leave. You felt blessed when you're with him. You enjoyed being with him. Jesus asked, do you understand what I have done for you? Christians, as you are, you've been blessed. We've celebrated in the Christian church Easter, all that Jesus has done for us, all that he is. And he's saying, now go, take that to the world. And so with the Holy Spirit in us cultivating humility, we can go out into this week and act with humility, with confidence in who we are in Jesus. And knowing that what we do will be blessed, no matter what it is, no matter how small, how insignificant it may seem, it will be blessed if we do it in Jesus' name and in the Jesus way. Let's pray. Father God, let every day this week be a day of humility. Help us to become more like you. Help us to be willing to be humble, to act with humility. And give us opportunities to do so. Yes, Lord, give us opportunities to act with humility this week. To be like you and to do the things you did. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do this. Cultivate in us this fruit of humility. Help us to be like you this week in the world, so others might be drawn to you and come to know you more through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we pray this morning, I would like to read a piece of an article by Andrew Collins out of this month's Presbyterian Herald. Alan is a 20-year-old student who has begun to struggle with significant anxiety. He approaches a friend from church to go for a coffee. Barbara and Colin are struggling with growing tensions in their marriage. They decide to turn to their minister for help. Deirdre is in her late teens and has begun to self-harm. Her youth leader is suspicious that something is up and decides to have a chat with her after youth fellowship. Esther has been feeling depressed for a couple of years after the death of her mother. A member of her small group has invited her for coffee, and Esther has decided to mention how she's been doing. Frank is a minister, but has been exhausted and spiritually depleted. He's not sure where to turn to, but wants to talk with someone. The question in each of these situations is what happens next? What kind of help will each person get? How will the struggles be understood and addressed? Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you in prayers for others. Fill our hearts with gratitude for the gift of life and the blessings that surround us. We pray for our churches and PCI in this small island. We pray for situations like those we heard about in the article from the Presbyterian Herald. You are the good shepherd who takes care of his dear flock. Sometimes we feel we don't have much to offer, yet wonderfully we are called to care. We are ordinary people having ordinary conversations. Guide us to bring your extraordinary love and care into each other's lives. This beautiful world can be cruel, destroying life and livelihood in an instant, challenging our faith in a God who cares. This beautiful world is yours, Lord, created in love, gifted by grace. Help us understand it, care for it, protect it, and when disaster strikes, be there, if not in person, then in prayer. We pray for all war-torn countries. We pray for lives lost, families torn apart, homeless, hungry, and afraid. We pray for rescuers digging with their hands in the rubble, searching for survivors. Give them courage to endure these tasks. We pray with an understanding that in the midst of suffering and chaos, as nation fights against nation, God is at work by his Spirit through his people. As we pray together today, we look around our world and realize, what nation does not need your intervention? What community does not need your presence? What church does not need revival? We ask that you would bless all those who are in despair and dark places. Breathe love into lives ruled by fear. Soften hearts that are hardened by pride. Whisper gently to those bound by chains. Sow peace where conflict divides. Whatever our situation, Lord, may we always soak in your comfort and grace. And we ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.